Finished Mark, we're going to start into the book of Deuteronomy. We'll just be here for 4 weeks. Take a look at it. This is after the Exodus from Egypt. This is after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They are about to enter into the promised land. And so God, through Moses, gives them the law a second time, the Ten Commandments and the law. Deutero, like deuce, means second or two, and then onomy. So it's second law. So it's just, he gave it to them in Leviticus here, and they rebelled. Here he's giving it to them in the book of Deuteronomy. And here he tells them why we follow it. Let's stand and read this together. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You bring us together, Lord, to read your word, to lift up songs of praise, Lord. And just as we worship you in song, Lord, now we want to lift up your word. And give our hearts to you. Ask you to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that your word would go deep in our hearts. Transform us to the image of your Son. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone who feels far from you this morning, feels that you are far away, Lord, that they would hear and know your desire is to draw them close. Lord, that you are pursuing us. Lord, may we draw close to you now and listen to your word. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You and I live with a lot of expectations from others. Our bosses, our colleagues expect things from us. Our teachers, coaches, band directors, they have expectations of us. Our leaders, parents have expectations of us, our government leaders. And at the same time, in our country today more than ever, there's a real crisis of authority. We distrust lots of institutions, whether it's we distrust police, we distrust politicians, distrust pastors. There's been so many stories of heinous, wicked abuse of power. Who do we trust? Who do we listen to when all these expectations are piled on? Here in this passage, Moses is reminding the people actually of God's expectations, of his law. And how do they respond? How does this sound to you? How does God's law sound? The Ten Commandments and such. Does it sound like a bunch of do's and don'ts and thou shalt nots? Just a list of duties? Centuries after this that we read, the prophet Isaiah has this vision of God in the temple, and it's beautiful and it's awesome. And these angels are flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And he hears God say, who can we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, send me, I'll go. And God sends Isaiah to proclaim his word, to proclaim the good news. And all the people respond, they say, you're talking to us like children. You're giving us a bunch of rules. like we're just weaned from milk, giving us precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's all they hear is a bunch of do's and don'ts. Does the Bible ever sound that way to you? Does church or Sunday school, does it feel like just a bunch of do's and don'ts? I mean, many things in this book are difficult to hear, right? Many things we don't understand, or I do understand them, I just flat out don't agree with them, don't like them. What do we do? Shouldn't I just follow my heart and pursue my dreams and seek to express myself as fully as I can? Why do we obey? Why does God want us to obey? Very simple question. And I want to look here, I want to see three reasons we obey, and they weave together with great strength for faith that will go from generation to generation, to your son, to your son's sons. Why do we obey? The first thing I want to notice here, we want to be what? Why do we obey? Hope you all have your outline there. Anybody want an outline? You can raise your hand. The ushers will bring one to you. Mr. Wade, we want to be fruitful and we want to multiply. We want to be fruitful and multiply. That you may do them, do the laws, in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. It's almost instinctive in us. I mean, it's like, you know, survival of the... We want to be fruitful and multiply. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. What did he tell them? He said, you be fruitful and multiply. It was before sin, before the fall. They were supposed to go and subdue the earth and multiply. Jesus told his disciples, be fruitful and multiply. Go make disciples of all the nations. You go to the end of the Bible. In heaven, we're not going to be floating around on clouds with harps. No, we're going to be in glorified bodies. We're going to be walking with God in paradise again. There's the tree of life. And we have every reason to expect we will be fruitful. We'll continue to work. I mean, it's a big universe out there that we will walk with God just like he wanted at the Garden of Eden. That's what we'll be doing in heaven. So here now, very simple point. God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be blessed. I mean, that's God's intention from beginning to end. He wants us to have fruitful, strong, healthy families. That takes a lot of work, right? For a husband and wife to work together, to team up, to raise their kids, to turn them from, you know, little baboons into mature, healthy men and women. That takes a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice. So he gives them guidance, rules, how to do this. And he wants us to be blessed, right? That there's a real reward in that with children, grandchildren. So these Ten Commandments and the other rules, they're not complicated. They're not real demanding. And the goal is simply fruitfulness, right? Our work, right? He wants us to be fruitful in our families. He wants us to be fruitful in our work. Has the Judeo-Christian work ethic done good things for United States of America and for the West? It's done great things. He wants us to work hard, to be creative. I mean, it's instinctive in us, right, to want to have a fruitful career. That's a good thing. God told his people how to do that, how to work hard. In whatever your work is. I talked to an accountant once. Okay, UT, I failed accounting, right? When I see a spreadsheet, I suddenly turn dyslexic. I just don't get it, and I don't like it. And it's just, and this accountant, you know, I was teaching some students, and they asked me about accounting, and I said, he started explaining to me what a noble, high calling accounting was for him, right? That it is a beautiful thing for him. That look at the accounts and see what's working, what doesn't work. That it was an avenue, right, for being fruitful. It took a lot of work, a lot of study, a lot of careful, but he saw it as a calling from God, right, to be an accountant. You can have that sense of calling and that desire, I want to be fruitful, working as a Wall Street accountant, and it's tough and it's difficult. I had a friend who worked in the financial district of Manhattan. He said it was cutthroat, ruthless, just vicious cutthroat culture. In the midst of that, he saw God's calling on him. You can have that same sense of calling, you know, working in a kitchen, in a restaurant. One of my first jobs, I was a busboy. And there was a young man there named Alfredo. He had started off, like me, as a dishwasher. I started as a dishwasher, actually. And then he got promoted to oyster shucker at the bar. And he kept working hard, and he became kitchen manager. And he was so good at it. He saw his work with his team, with the kitchen team, as a calling from God. I'm doing my work, honoring God, and I want to be fruitful. I remember one day, the manager yelled at me because I was eating Oreos from the bar while we were waiting, right? And I was like all cowed and everything. And then Alfredo was sitting over there, and I was like feeling very bad that the manager had yelled at me. And he came over to me because I was acting goofy. He said, "Are you angry with me?" And I looked at him. "No, I'm not angry with you." The way he talked with me was so edifying. It built such teamwork. It's such a simple thing. For the next month, everyone I saw, I looked for an opportunity to say, "Hey, are you angry with me?" Because he helped me so much. Just that simple bit of teamwork, working in a restaurant, he was honoring God. He was being fruitful. I'm just saying, God wants us to be fruitful in our families, in our work, in our ministry. That's his goal. By contrast, what happens when we push God away? It's always self-destructive. What happened when Peter denied Christ? He called down curses on himself. It's self-destructive to push God away. It's a good thing. It's fruitful to go after God, say, "I want to be obedient." The worshipers of Baal on Mount Carmel, they would cut themselves. The Philistines gassed themselves, pushing God away. The prodigal son went out, pushed God away, and he knowingly splurged and wasted all his money till he was living in poverty. It's self-destructive. See, also the United States of America, the more we push God away, we become self-destructive, indulging in all kinds of just narcissism, pornography, and addiction, and gambling's picking up. Hello, Super Bowl today. Boy, they're talking about there's a lot of gambling picking up just around the Super Bowl. So, first point's very simple. God wants us to be fruitful. So as you ambitiously obey, we're ambitiously asking God for great blessings, great opportunities. Ultimately, we do all our work for the kingdom of heaven, not for this world. Our work, our jobs, this dichotomy between the secular and the sacred, that somehow my job could be considered sacred and an accountant's is sacred. No. All our work, all your work is a calling from God. And if we do our work for the Lord, we will receive an inheritance from the Lord as our reward. Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Very simple point. God calls us to obey because he wants us to be fruitful and to multiply. Give you a second reason he gives why we want to obey his commands. We want to be wise. Wisdom is not just knowing right and wrong. You don't know what does the Bible say the beginning of wisdom is? Proverbs. Fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A lot of times you can know what right and wrong is, but you don't have that proper sense of fear. Proverbs especially speaks to young men. You know these things, but you don't have right fear. You need some fear in you, good fear. Young men can be foolish. I remember when I was a young man, I was foolish, and I asked God for help, and he helped me by scaring me. This was about almost 30 years ago. 1994, I was serving on a mission team in Shanghai, and I was teaching at Fudan University, and they gave me a whole lot of work. I had mostly PhD students who had larger English vocabularies, literally, than I do. They'd memorized the dictionary. They gave me a lot of work, so they also gave me a nice big four-room apartment. The rest of the team was across campus in these little bitty dorms. They gave me a teaching assistant, a young female English sophomore, helped me grade papers. And the teacher's compound had a wall around it with a guard, and the guard would let in the girls with beer. "Oh, Mr. Matt, I haven't finished my paper yet, but do you want some beer?" And, you know, a lot of the teachers had inappropriate relationships with the students. My neighbor was having a lot of fun, and I was trying to stay pure. But one night, I was grading papers with my teaching assistant in my apartment. I remember it so well. We'd had dinner of lotus root and pork short rib stew. And, okay, there was some beer. So I was being very careless. I shouldn't have. It's foolish, right, for me to be in my apartment alone at all that night. And I could feel myself slipping. "Matt, you've been foolish." And just a little too much eye contact. And I thought, I'm in trouble. And I just kind of prayed under my breath, "Oh, God, help me." A knock at the door. I opened the door. There's a young man standing there in a suit. One and only time in 7 years that I ever saw a door-to-door salesman in China. This guy's standing there. He has brochures. He has a sales pitch. And he's selling water purifiers. And I caught on real quick. I mean, in the Bible, the man is a spring. The woman is a well, right? And actually, I was thinking to myself, "God, this is very funny." And he gives a sales pitch. And I kind of laugh. I say, "Ha, ha, God." I said that to myself. But then I said to him, "Okay." I laughed. "How much?" He said, "Only 800. I said, "800 renminbi? That's ridiculous. How can you ask 800 renminbi?" And he looked at me. He said, no, American dollars. I said, "What? I can't afford that. That's like 2 months of my salary." And he looked at me. He said, "Okay." And he walked off. I mean, I started trembling. I truly think he was an angel. I started trembling. That God has actually spoken to me. "You can't afford to do what you're doing." I went back. I sent my teaching assistant home. I said, "We'll grade these papers later." God put fear in my heart, and it was a good thing. Proverbs says we seek after wisdom, and wisdom starts with a fear of the Lord, right? We want to be wise, right? "You may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments." This is not fearing God because he'll get angry. God never motivated people with anger. This is fearing God because he's holy. It's a kind of fear similar maybe to the fear of Mount Everest or the fear of a rushing river or you know, a lion. A wise person can be afraid of those things. You can have fear of a thunderstorm. A wise person can learn to climb Mount Everest, can navigate a river, can capture a lion, can put the lightning of a thunderstorm to work. That is wisdom. A wise person can come before God and have a fear of him that is full of joy at the same time. God's holiness, you know, he says, if we saw him now, you know, we'd die because his holiness is a consuming fire. If you stare at the sun, what happens? You go blind. But you don't stare at it like that. Its rays are very gentle, right? Gentle enough to feed the planet. You want a proper fear of God. We can do this because of his faithful loving kindness. King David prayed, you have given me the shield of salvation. Your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. Because of your gentleness, I can come before you in my foolishness. I can come before you in my sin. And you'll put a fear in my heart and I can approach you. It's his gentleness that allowed Peter to come back. Peter called down curses on himself. Peter came back. All the disciples, except for Judas, of course, they abandoned him. They came back, and because of his gentleness, they were able to come before him in wisdom. Mark, you just finished the Gospel of Mark. He fled twice, right? One time he fled naked. Another time he just ran away from the mission work. Two of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, Joseph Arimathea, they switched teams. Because God's holiness, which gives us fear and trembling, and his grace, his mercy, go hand in hand. So we're ambitious for wisdom. If you call out for insight, if you seek it like, and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Okay, why do we obey God? I want to be a wise person. I want wisdom. I want to be fruitful. I want to multiply. These are good things. Young men desire. I want to be a wise man so that I can be fruitful, so I can multiply. Finally, why do we obey God's commands? We want to love God. So love, in obeying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words I command you shall be on your heart. Put them on your heart. Don't mistake this for when we say we want to love God, you know, don't think of the angels flying around on clouds with harps. Don't think of the sanctimonious religiosity, men dressed in fine clothing, walking around palace cathedrals with a choir singing. Israel did have a choir, right? Just all day long, it had a men's choir singing at the temple. And all the while they're singing, other men are slaughtering the sacrifices, right? Killing them, butchering them, gutting them, burning them, cleaning up the ashes, cleaning up the altar again and again all day long. And there's a choir singing. It says these are mighty men. These are the mighty men like warriors. And they're doing it out of worship, out of love for God. Don't mistake love for God for sanctimonious religion. Don't mistake it for a Hallmark card, Valentine's card, or a romantic comedy. This is youthful love like Adam and Eve in the garden in paradise. This is the rugged love of Hosea and Gomer. This is the fiercely jealous, passionate love we read about in the Song of Songs. That's what this love is, this pursuit of God. he inhabits our praises. He pays for our sin. He doesn't pay for our love. We get to give that to him freely. Romance, this is in obeying God's law, in obeying it, we love him. Romance takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of work. Does marriage take work? Yes, it takes a lot of work. Why are weddings so costly? I mean, weddings are costly financially. They're costly logistically. Everything about them is costly. Why do we pay so much for a wedding? Well, yes, we are celebrating, absolutely. But we are also putting a stake in the ground. We're putting pile drivers into the ground, and then you're laying a foundation that is a commitment, right? I bring all my family and friends together, and I swear in front of all of them, I make this covenant, this promise. We put a gold band on my finger. I am committed to this person. And for the rest of my life, when we look back, I made this covenant. And ultimately, you know, love is not built on emotion. Emotion comes and goes. You know, the romance, you know, ebbs and flows. It's built on this commitment, this covenant. It takes work. You shall love the Lord your God, and that means obeying his commandments, right? Let's see. We want to we get this. Just as God pursues us, we also want to pursue him. He's pursuing us in relationship. And at the end of the Bible, right, the new Jerusalem, the people of God are presented as a bride to her husband. And the best way that we love God is by obeying him, right? Wait a second. In the Song of Songs, which is a book about love and romance, it's very erotic, very passionate. The man and woman, we see them date, we see them marry, we see their wedding night, we see them fight, we see them live to old age. At one point in the Song of Songs, Solomon says, catch the foxes for us. The foxes will ruin our vineyard. Says it's not big things that are going to mess up our marriage. It's these little foxes that come running around. They're going to spoil the romance. If you have a field, the foxes can go in and ruin it. And in the same way, it takes great discipline to guard our hearts, guard our walk with God, guard the love. Deep spiritual longings. This is David Kinnaman in Faith for Exiles. He's a director of Barna Research Group. Deep spiritual longings, which ought to be lovingly tended and skillfully cultivated, are choked to death by binge television, immersive gaming, social media scrolling. Y'all understand what he's saying? Have this deep commitment from God. He's pursuing me, and I love him. And I want to follow him, and I want to be a wise person, a wise man, a wise woman. I want to be fruitful. I want to multiply. And yet, I can spend days and weeks being distracted from God by little things, by these little foxes. Technology and the lighted rectangles we gaze at all the time, talking about our cell phones, aren't bad in and of themselves, but if we are not vigilant and intentional, digital Babylon glitzes and blitzes our day so completely that we never get around to pursuing the deeper things of life. It takes work. Marriage takes work. Romance takes work. It takes work to get up every morning before I pick up my phone. Once I pick it up, it's over. Once I pick it up, I start texting. I start responding to emails. I start, before all of that, I want to get on my knees. I want to worship God. I want to God my questions. Bring him my sin. I want to preach the gospel to myself again. Remember the purpose of my life. He has pursued me. I want to pursue him. I want to love him. I want to honor him. Best way to show God that we love him is to trust his word more than our own hearts. This means we give up our wills for his will for us. This is Jesus in the garden. If it be your will, take this from me, not my will, but your will be done. because I love you, because I'm looking forward to heaven. It'd be very painful. My life is a living sacrifice. Gentlemen, what happens when you take an animal and put it on the altar and burn it? It gets burned up. What if that animal's alive? It's burned alive. Sometimes following Jesus, God, I'm being burned alive here. Why are you letting this happen to me? I'm being burned alive. My life's like a living sacrifice to you. But I'm going to meditate on your word. Let it transform my heart. Pure gold, fears no fire. He's put pure gold in my heart. Keep trusting. Keep following. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus says, this is how you love me. You trust me. Trust me than more than your own heart. Trust me more than what they say on TikTok. Trust my word. You may not understand it very well. You may not like it. The goal is not, you know, to be a better person. The goal is not personal transformation. If you want that, you take yoga. This isn't about doing more and being self-optimized. You can't, but God can. At the center of your faith, quote Kinnaman again here, what you see in the liturgy and the sacraments is a God who gave up agency, who gave up status, who was crucified, who was executed, who was only influential by lack of his influence. I'm trusting in Jesus. He gave up his life. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to trust him, even if it really, really hurts me. Because he loves me, I love him, I want to follow him, I want to be wise, I want to be fruitful. So, let us encourage one another. Let's encourage one another to love and good works. We're going to obey him. We're going to follow him. Not in order to be obedient people, not in order to be right, but because we love him and we want great things. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you. You make it clear. You want us blessed. You want us strong. You want us full of your spirit, full of love and truth. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just bring us into paradise to relax, but you let us follow with you, Lord Jesus. You let us share in your sufferings. You let us share in your glory, in your blessings. Lord, give us wisdom to want great blessings from you. Give us wisdom to have the fear and trembling that it takes to stay obedient as we're looking forward to heaven. Lord, give us that ambition, godly ambition, Lord, to see great things. To see you glorified, to see people blessed, Lord, to see our families blessed. To know you, to make you known. But that's our desire. That's our prayer. We thank you for this word. Strengthen us, Lord, to keep following you, to trust in your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.